2 Kings chapter 4. This isn't necessarily a patriotic message, but it does touch on the subject of Christian liberty. Christian liberty. So we'll just talk about that for a second. Christian liberty is a truth of God's word that we do have liberty in Christ. But what does that mean? A lot of people have misconstrued it today, along with the idea of grace, that we have license to do things that really don't please God. And that's not the idea of Christian liberty at all. Christian liberty is where we can decide what we want to do to serve God. You can choose to be a Sunday school teacher. Man, you could choose to be an usher, or you could choose to teach a Sunday school lesson. We have liberty to choose how we want to serve the Lord. And so the title of the message tonight is A Desire to Do. And so we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to learn about a Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4, and beginning in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunam, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. And Lord, we're certainly grateful for the liberty we have in America. We thank you for our religious liberty. And Lord, we pray that that would continue, even as our state and national leaders want to take that away from us. Lord, I pray that it would continue. And Lord, as we look into your word, may you enrich our understanding, and may you challenge us and encourage us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, first we have her desire to be a blessing. It's interesting that this woman is not named. We don't know a whole lot about her. We know that she is in the city of Shunem. And they have a claim to fame. They are up in the northern part of Israel, whereas Jerusalem and the temple are down in the south. So this is part of the northern kingdom, the land assigned to Issachar. But their claim to fame is from about 150 years before this. They provided the woman named Abishag for an elderly King David. So Abishag was a Shunammite. Some even have theorized, and I'd never heard this before, that the Song of Solomon may have been written about Abishag. We don't know that for sure, but that's what some are of the opinion. An interesting thought. We see she lives with a husband that is much older than she is, if you look down at the end of verse 14. Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And so she must have been, I assume she's middle age, and he is much older than that, though we don't get any particular ages. It also says that she is a great woman in verse 8 that we had read. So they were definitely successful in life. She and her husband, they must have owned a lot of land, and they probably had servants. And so it seemed they were well-to-do. But I think it's interesting that it says a great woman, considering the society. If the man was rich and well-to-do, they would say a great man. But they focus on the woman, that she was great. While I believe they were well-to-do, I also believe that it speaks of her character, that she was a great woman. And as we'll see by her life, I think that matches. We can assume, as Bible commentator John Gill says, that, and this is a quote from him, that she was of great benevolence and hospitality and of great grace and piety, as he is quoting from the Jewish Targum. And so this woman is certainly a great woman. And then we see her hospitality, what she wants to do. She's just going about her business day by day. I don't imagine she was just sitting on a rocking chair watching the townspeople go by the street. I think she was just busy working to enable the family to do even more. And she notices a man passing by frequently. Same guy, he's going this way, he's going that way, he's going this way, he's going that way, over several weeks' time. And she perceives in verse 9, as it says, that this is a holy man of God. What gave her that idea? We don't know. Maybe he wore different clothes than most wore of the day. Something we do know about prophets is that they were not in it for the money. Now, there were, you could say, full-time prophets and part-time prophets. Amos was a part-time prophet. He was a herdman of Tekoa, he said. So he had a normal career, normal job, normal life. And God said, I want you to deliver messages for me, and he did so. Elisha, of course, here, though, is a full-time prophet. And so we don't know if he even has a house of his own. But he travels regularly to visit the schools of the prophets. There were some in Samaria, in Bethel, and also in Jericho. And then he was probably often also going to Carmel, which is near Shunem. And so we see that she somehow makes a connection. She sees him frequently, and she also notices that he is a man of God. Prophets had no means of providing for themselves. When they decided that they would do that, when they went in at full time, what means of support did they have? They really didn't have any. And so they were not well off to do financially. So she wanted to take initiative to invite him to eat bread. It says there in verse 8 in the middle, it says, and she constrained him to eat bread. So she had to really invite him in a very strong manner to get him to do that. I find this interesting because most often women didn't talk to men. So that was kind of curious. You know, when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, that was considered taboo. Why would you do that? And yet, we see this most unusual invitation that she was willing to defy traditions and cultural customs because she had this desire to be a blessing to a man that she perceived was a man of God. So she constrains him. She proves her desire by her persistence in doing so. And really, how strong is our desire to do something for the Lord? And the question can be, what would hinder you from doing that service to the Lord? Our persistence is determined by what will make us quit. If we will endure, then it shows that our heart is strong and our desire is strong. So as we go by our day-to-day life, that's just what she was doing. We have opportunities to be a blessing to other people. The question is, are we looking for those opportunities? Sometimes that's all that's needed between not seeing them and seeing them, is asking God for a desire, or having a desire and asking God to give you opportunities to be a blessing to other people. So she makes him feel very welcome. He chooses to stop there every time at the end of verse 8. As oft as he passed by, he turned in thither, or there, to eat bread. And so they enjoyed meals together. She hosted him and probably gave him a really, really nice lunch or dinner, whatever the case was. And I'm sure he enjoyed that. So her hospitality was strong, but even more than that, she wanted to give him a place to stay. We have the term prophet's chamber today, a room that traveling missionaries or evangelists can call a church and they'll allow them to stay there. And so that was her desire. She goes through the proper channels. She talks to her husband about it in verse 9 and passes it by him, and he gives the okay, and they start the construction and they put everything in there that he would need as he's just passing through. One thing we can say about Christianity, wherever it goes around the world, the hallmark is the love of the Christian. Jesus said that all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And so it's caring about the needs of others that really shows that we're Christians to the world. We get lambasted all the time. There are any number of churches that are not godly at all, and they really give God a bad name. But what can we do to counter that? Well, good works. Let men see your good works, and they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So this woman is doing exactly that. She's letting her light shine. She's doing good works. And God certainly smiles upon that. Now, what are her motives? Why is she doing this? Is there a reason? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us that, but we can gather some things. First of all, Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, does anybody know what it says? They shall see God. This woman wasn't looking for a way to profit off of the prophet. She wasn't doing it for money because the prophet didn't have the wherewithal to even do that. But there was no reward in it for her. She just wanted to do it out of the purity of her heart. She noticed he was a man of God. And a question on that note is that, do people know that you are a servant of God? They ought to know. They should tell that there's something different about us. The way we talk, the way our mannerisms are, we don't get as angry as everyone else does. There are a lot of people that really take a lot of grief from a lot of people. Like those CSRs, customers, I don't even remember what it stands for. Customer service representatives, there we go. My sister had a job like that for a little while. And a cousin also, he had a job like that for a while. And there's a reason it's only for a while, because they get a lot of grief. When things aren't going our way, people get really angry. Well, Christians should show grace and always have grace on our lips. The Bible says that. Seasoned with grace or seasoned with salt. We should let our words be kind. And so we ought to be different as believers. Different in our mannerisms, the way we treat people. We ought to show that we care about other people and their needs. One thing to note is this was not a good luck charm. Do something for the man of God and God's going to give me this, this, and that. She wasn't looking for anything, and that'll be proven here in just a little bit. It wasn't a good luck charm. Sometimes pastors can be cynical to a degree. Sometimes we wonder why people come to church. You know, I'm glad that I don't know that. God does, but I'm glad I don't know, because sometimes I don't do things for the right motives. But sometimes there are Christians that they come to church just because they think it'll do them good in their life, that God will reward them for that. And it's really interesting. Sometimes as I'm passing out flyers for church, there are some people that have no interest in anything I have to say, but they'll offer me a bottle of water. It's like, what are you doing that for? And you don't seem to care anything about what I have to say, but you'll do something nice for me. And I don't know why they do it. Maybe they think it's a good luck charm. I don't know. But this woman wasn't doing this in order to obtain favor from God in a particular way. So she stood nothing to gain except doing a good deed and receiving God's favor. And I say that's really a good reason. The Bible says in the book of James that true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And so really showing our religion before God, which is undefiled, is taking care of people and doing nice things for people that can't pay you back. They can't do anything to benefit you. Sometimes in a job scenario, you have people that are always, there's not really a nice term to call it, a brown noser, someone that's trying to gain something from the boss, from a superior, and so they inflate their ego and they say nice things about them because they're hoping for something on the other end of that deal. This woman wasn't doing anything like that. True religion is doing something nice for people and not expecting any benefit for yourself. And that's what love really is. So we see her desire to be a blessing, and then we see her deep sorrow. We'll get there here in a little bit. But first we see an offer. Elisha, though he wasn't rich, couldn't offer money to her, he did want to do something nice. In verse 13, and he said unto him, that's Elisha speaking to his servant Gehazi, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And so Elisha wants to do something nice, and she says, I'm content. I don't need anything. He was offering to give her name, give her family name to some important people. Now to us, that doesn't really seem like anything. But this might open up an offer or an opportunity for promotion for her husband. So that's kind of the idea behind this. It doesn't necessarily mean a lot in Western culture, but in Eastern culture, from what I understand, this was a pretty big deal. And Elisha wasn't exaggerating here, because he was friendly with the king, which I find interesting because no kings of Israel were ever godly. But her humility and her contentment is seen in her answer. I dwell among my own people. I'm content. I'm happy. Where I'm at, I don't need anything. What's interesting about contentment is that you can't put a price tag on it. And in fact, the more money that a person tries to get, they sacrifice contentment because you can't buy it. Contentment is something that God gives us. If we have food and raiment, the Bible says that we ought to be content. So are we content with the things that God has given us? This woman, she was. Now, if you were given a blank check, how would you respond? Elisha is giving her options, great things that would interest her. And ironically, she turns it down. She's not interested in things. She's very content. But, verse 14, Gehazi notices something that she would want, something she did not ask for. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" That's Elisha speaking. And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." So maybe beyond the ability to have a child is the idea here. Certainly one or the other is incapable of bearing children, and she's never been able to have a child. Gehazi knew what she wanted. Maybe it was the chatter of the servants that were tending to this great woman and passed the little birdie along, and Gehazi picked up on it. Well, verse 15, "And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." Sometimes we think that we know what's best for us. Now, this woman didn't say anything to Elisha about what she wanted, but we need to realize that God knows what we really want. God knows what we really need. We don't. Kids think they know what's best, don't they? They want to stay up all night. They want to eat tons of junk food. And parents have to be the mean one and put a squash on that because that's not good for them. A couple days ago, there was some water on our back slab outside of our door, and Sophia is bending all the way down so that I presume that she could get her lips to the water and drink the water that's on the ground. It's gross. And then one of her favorite things to do when the bathroom door is left open is to go get the plunger. Kids don't know what's best for them, do they? We are children of God, and it's really true that we don't know what's best for us, but God does. God knows what this woman really wanted, and it's what she wound up receiving. We don't serve God to get the things that we want. That would be selfish. Televangelists talk about giving seed money. If you give $10, God will give you $100. Well, number one, there's no promise in God's word that he's going to do that, so they're lying. But the idea is you give in order to get. That's not why we serve God. This woman's motives were pure. She just wanted to be a blessing. And she received a great blessing. But this point is her deep sorrow because she's not immune to suffering. No Christian is. We go through all the same difficulties that the world has. We just have someone that goes along on the ride of life with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. Well, no doubt when she realized that she was pregnant, she was just ecstatic. She probably had a party. She called her friends, and they just had a great celebration. But as we see next in the biblical record here in verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Very sad episode here. Sometimes God takes something from us that was a gift from him to begin with, and it could cause great sorrow, and I'm sure it did for her. Sometimes that happens to people. If your motives were you give to God to get, and God takes, then you're going to be bitter, and you'll stop serving God. So again, we see her motives here because she didn't do that. Her motives have always been pure. And if you love God, you can triumph through tragedy and sorrow. You remember Abraham, God told him, give up your only son, as God would then later give up his only son. God doesn't spare us from difficulties. We don't serve God for health and wealth. But there's a great blessing that she is going to get, and I'm sure you know what it is. And for sake of time, we're just going to run through this here. She goes to Elisha in her time of need. Now, what does that say? That she has a glimmer of hope, doesn't it? If her son is dead, a dead person doesn't come back to life. But this is a quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says, overwhelming as was this calamity, the loss of an only child, she suppressed all her emotions, and instead of bursting into the wild, helpless wail of Eastern mourners, or rushing to her husband with the agonizing news, she went quickly to the man of God. So what does that mean? That means she has some hope that he can do something about this. She gets to Elisha. She reminds him, I never asked you for a son. And she never actually says the news that her son is dead, but Elisha picks up on it. And so he sends Gehazi ahead of time, take my staff, lay it on his body, and we'll see what happens. The woman won't leave him, and so Elisha goes back about 16 miles travel, goes to Shunem, and she follows along with him. Elisha arrives, and look at verse 33. He went in, therefore, that's because she put him on the bed in the prophet's chamber. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. So the man of God needs to pray. We all need to pray. We need God's guidance in the situations of life. Sometimes it catches it unawares, like this happened to Elisha that day. But he wanted God's guidance and God's help. And so, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man had availed much, and the child starts getting warm as he gets on top of this boy. And then he does it again a little while later, and the child sneezes 7 times in verse 35. So her hope was found in that she received her son back to life. God performed a great miracle in the Old Testament. As you read through the Bible, there aren't very many times when a dead person is brought back to life. So this is a very exceptional circumstance here. So what is God doing with all of this? God knew that he would cause her son to die. Why? He was brought back to life. What is the reason behind all this? I think it's so that this very idolatrous nation, the nation of Israel, who has every king follow Jeroboam and has said that they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, that is the two calves up in Dan and down in Bethel, they kept the idolatry going. There was no king that turned his back from this idolatry. So God wanted to show that there is a God alive in Israel. Hope to cause a revival in the nation. If God still wants to prove that he is real in the United States of America in 2023, as our politicians are running as fast as they can away from God, praise the Lord that the Supreme Court still has a little bit of common sense and is kind of holding things in check. I don't expect that that's going to continue for decades to follow. But nevertheless, we live in a very wicked culture, just like this woman did. God wanted to show himself strong. God wants to do the same today, and he wants to do so with you. And then we see her departing and her destitution in chapter 8. And we'll quickly look through this. We only have this record of her in chapter 4 also regarding the Shunammite woman. We'll start in verse number 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou in thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And so, as they endured this famine, she got advance notice that it was going to take place. God is just keeping his promise here. God promised, if you don't follow my word, you will suffer famine. When Abraham went to the land of Israel, he went to a place in a region that was called the Fertile Crescent. God picked a great section of land for his people. God wasn't going to give them this junk land. He was going to give them some of the best. And so it was the Fertile Crescent where things would just grow. You remember when Moses sent the spies in to view the promised land. You know, they had grapes, what, the size of basketballs probably? I mean, just gigantic fruit. And yet now there's going to be a famine. What a strange contrast. But God said, if you don't follow my word, you will suffer famine. That was one of the conditions of the covenant that he gave them. And so he's just keeping his word here. If God keeps his promises of evil to those that are disobedient, do you think God's going to keep his promises of blessing to those who are obedient? That gives us faith that God will keep his word. And this woman, because of the things that she had done with Elisha previously in caring for his needs, she is rewarded in this way, in ways she didn't even ask for, but she is receiving great blessings from God. Not only did that happen, but the last thing is that when she comes back, she gets some bad news. She comes back to her house, there's someone else living there. Someone else is planting the crops. Someone else is benefiting from everything that she had in this world. In abandoned buildings and in bigger cities, you'll find squatters. And that's never a good thing. So her only recourse, we assume her husband is dead because this chapter doesn't mention him. She is just a widow woman. The only thing she can do is to go to the king and to plead for her property back. Before, mind you, a king that is not godly, a king that is wicked in the eyes of the Lord. I'd love to read it. We're just going to have to skim through it here. Look at verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And notice verse 5. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Kind of like the book of Esther, where God just made everything happen at the exact moment that it needed to happen, so it was here. This woman who had a desire to please God and to serve God, God is caring for her once again. Just at the very moment that the king is interested in knowing the things Elisha had done, she walks in to get her land back. And so verse 6, she is asked by the king what has happened, and she tells the king the same thing. And notice the end of the verse. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Once again, I think she's rejoicing. Once again, she has a story to tell everyone of how God cared for her and how God watches out for her. People ought to see how God is working in her life, and it should draw others to him. So in conclusion, we see that God took great care of this unnamed woman. What about us? What is our desire to serve God? Some people in the workplace, they want to get by with as little as they can, and then they brag about it that they still have a job. That's foolishness. But there are people like that. And there are Christians that they'll come to church 1 hour a week, and they believe they've done God some great service, but they don't want to be known as a Christian. They don't want to talk about God. They want to live their life their way. And that's kind of one extreme, and the other extreme is one that wants to serve. And the question is, where are you? Do you have a desire to serve God? Do you have a desire to serve others? Do you have a desire to serve others who can't give you anything in return like this woman did? This woman went out of her way to serve. It cost her and her husband money. They had to spend their own money to do this. But she got so much more than she ever asked for. She didn't ask for anything. God gave her a son. You can't outgive God, as Pastor Paul said countless number of times. So Christian liberty is our ability to choose what we're going to do to serve the Lord. And so the question is, are you seeking opportunities to serve the Lord? As he gives you a thought and an idea, will you be faithful to do it? Who can you be a blessing to? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us about the Shunammite woman and, Lord, how you cared for her. Lord, we pray that we'll have a desire to be a blessing to other people as you certainly have been to us. Challenge us and encourage us to do what you'd have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.